gym often. Yeah, good, good. Okay. You might exercise, do some cardio, whatever. I don't know if we have any huge bodybuilders in the room today, but anyway, it's a pretty popular thing to do. I'll steal this one from comedian Mark Lowry, but he said, I do one sit-up a day. I get up in the morning, that's half. And then I lay down at night, that's the other half. Okay. If you consider going for a walk, getting off of the couch and walking to the refrigerator to get another pop, okay, you're doing it wrong. That's not going for a walk. I completely support my wife when she wants to try a new diet. Yes, you can do that. But the moment that she says, do you want to do it with me? Like, no, no. Okay. That might be why we're having our marriage enrichment weekend coming up. Okay? But I used to be in really good shape in college. I played sports and I was athletic, and it's nothing. I've told you some of the stories, but I was at a Bible college where there's only 200 people, so the sports weren't that awesome. But we weren't that good at sports. It's not that great of an accomplishment to say. But the point is, I was an athlete and I ran a lot in basketball and baseball. I would have friends on the team that would say, man, we got to go to the gym. We got to work out. We got to stay in shape. We got to get faster. We got to get stronger. I got to get better, right? That push of let's go, let's do this, let's get more in better shape. I remember a time that I went down to the weight room, and I went down by myself, and which is the first mistake, okay? But I go down to the weight room, and I'm just thinking, I'm just going to do the basic stuff. I'm not, as you can tell, I'm not that motivated to be swollen, to be pumped up, okay? But I go down to the gym, to the weight room. And I don't know, I think it was called the leg press, okay? But I'm on this machine where you kind of sit down and you lean back and you're basically lifting weights with you by pushing the pushing up with your legs, right? And so I get down and I think, I'm just going to do what I can and stay in control because, you know, I'm by myself, right? And so I'm going. And I think I can do a couple more. And it got to a point where when I was bringing my legs back, they start to shake and they kind of get that jelly feeling. I don't know if you who work out know what I mean. When you've exhausted your body, your legs feel like jello. And I got to that point as I'm bringing the weight down. And I thought, oh, this is not good. And I'm trying to push it back up, and I'm trying. And instead of going up, it's coming back more. And I'm in this precarious position where I'm stuck, and my knees are up like past my head. And I'm like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Okay. Thankfully, there was another person, another guy in the weight room who was also by himself because we're men and we think we can do whatever, right? And so he sees me from, he's like, whoa, 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 and he comes running over and he helps me get unstuck, and I try to play it cool, right? And like, oh, we're good, okay? But the point of that stupid story is that we need to work out. We need to do the things to make ourselves better. It's good for the body. But I needed my friends there who normally would have been there to push me and get me to the gym and show me what we need to do and encourage me along the way, have a spotter that doesn't let the bar smash you, right? And so I needed that. To help me grow, to help me get stronger, but I was trying to do it on my own, and you can see how that worked out, right? But it's the same way in our Christian faith, in our walk with God. We need the body of believers. We need other Christians. We need other people in our life that will push us to grow and to work out in our faith. In chapter 2 of Philippians, last week we began a series from the book of Philippians, a letter that Paul wrote to the church, the body of believers in Philippi. And we're going to continue the series. There's so many good things to learn from this letter. I don't know how long, how many weeks it'll go, probably a few more. And there's just a lot of good stuff. If you missed last week's message, find our YouTube page online there, and you can listen to that and review, you know, all the messages are there, or go onto our website and check them out there as well. But in this letter, Paul is actually writing from prison. Now, last week, we talked about how much joy is filled in this letter and how much rejoicing Paul does in this letter. And we discovered he's writing it from the jail cell, probably locked in chains as he's writing it to them. And he encourages the believers and us today to imitate the attitude and the mindset of humility that Jesus Christ exemplified in his life on earth. Last week, we kind of talked through most of chapter 1. Today, we're into chapter 2, and it begins with that. And it's Paul writes this famous description of the mindset or the humility of Jesus. And verse 6, it says, you know, talking about Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, Jesus was God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, God, he's in heaven. He was at creation. He was reigning on the throne forever. And God the Father sends him to earth to redeem mankind by dying on the cross, paying the penalty for all of our sins. And that's the humility that Paul's describing here in the beginning of chapter 2. Paul goes on to tell the believers our key text for today. This scripture will be on the slide, but please turn to Philippians if you have your Bible. There's one in front of you. It's kind of in the middle of the back of the Bible. But starting in verse 12, he writes to them, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Work out your salvation. Our salvation requires a continued growth and spiritual disciplines built up into our life. Remember in the first chapter that Paul wrote, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That God begins a good work in us when we ask him, invite him into our life. We ask forgiveness of our sins and we're redeemed. At that moment, we're saved, right? But then there's a continual growth. There's a continual work that's being done in our soul, in our heart, in our mind. And that's what we're going to talk about today. God will continue to work until he completes it or perfects it at the day of the Lord, the verse ends. That when we get to heaven, then we're going to be perfect. We're going to be complete. Until that time, we got to keep growing and keep working. God will continue to work in your life as long as you will allow him or want it, make that desire. So we all need to work out our salvation. That's why I told the funny story at the beginning, okay? But we can't do this on our own. We shouldn't try to do it on our own, okay? Paul is not suggesting that an individual's justification before God requires some kind of supplemental labor to make it effective. There's not enough work that you can do to earn your way into heaven, or enough good behavior to justify or redeem the sin in your life, right? We need Jesus Christ. We need God to work in us. In Paul's original language, we see he uses the plural version of workout. And the word workout and the word your is in the plural. So any English majors today, that's for you, okay? What it means when he says work out your salvation, he's not talking about me individually on my own or you individually on your own, but he's meaning that all of you believers work all of your salvations out. Work together. We're supposed to be one body. The believers are supposed to lean on one another, push one another, just like my friends would make sure I went to the gym or whatever it would be. They would push me. We need to push one another and encourage one another. Be there for each other. Help each other. There's going to be times that you're on a low note and you need an encouraging word or inspiration. And there's times that you're going to need to do that for your friend and encourage them and inspire them, right? So you need to be, we need to work out our salvation together. Paul has commended the believers in Philippi for their unity throughout his letters to other churches. His goal and God's goal for us, for all believers, is to be unified as we serve the Lord. The ministry that goes out, not just in the early church time, but in the church time today. We need to be working together. We are the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, Paul encourages throughout his letters, not just here, but this is one of them, that all of us together, we make up the body of Christ, the body of believers that need worked out, right? Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. You're a supporting ligament, okay? We all need to be growing. He finishes the verse, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We each have a responsibility. We each have a purpose, okay? And it's not, we're not on our own to try to live right or live up to God's standards. We can work together and we can grow together. We can encourage one another as we work out our salvations. It's a mandate of God that our body of believers become mature in our faith together. Excuse me. That we work out our salvation together. Let's talk about that for a moment. Salvation has three dimensions. There's a past dimension to salvation. When you realize that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus to forgive me of my sin, and you ask that forgiveness, God forgives you. The separation that was between you and God that sin had created is gone because God doesn't see your sin anymore. So that relationship is fixed now and you're redeemed. Your sins are justified because of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you're saved 100%. There's a future dimension to our salvation. When we pass away or when the Lord comes back a second time and we spend eternity with him, that's salvation. We have eternal life. We'll live in heaven in freedom and all the splendor of that. That's a future dimension of salvation. And then there's a present dimension. And that's the sanctification. Sanctification is a big word, but it's the process of being saved. Okay, that's used a few times in the New Testament. That it's where an individual grows and conforms more and more to the image of God. When you were first saved, you'll go to heaven, okay? But you may still have some of the habits, some of the sin, some of the evil, some of the, addictions, or you may not be, you're not going to be fully matured and know how to live 100% as a Christian, and how your mind may not be immediately transformed to take on the mind of Christ. But that's our goal. We want to think like Jesus. We want to live like Jesus. We want to make decisions the way Jesus would make decisions. But when we're first saved, we may not know what's right and wrong, and if what I'm doing, I shouldn't be doing, okay? Working with students most of my ministry life, I can see that. They ask Jesus into their life, and then the next week they're doing the things that they shouldn't be doing. Now as a Christian, we don't want to do those things. They're going to be bad for us. They're going to be sin for us. And the Holy Spirit will help to convict and help us to learn what those things are. And that is the process of being saved. Okay? Does that make sense? Hear some heads nodding. I see some heads nodding. Okay? That's the dimension of salvation that we're working out. Our sins have been forgiven. We are redeemed. And we're still growing. God is breaking us of our old sinful habits and strongholds. Not only is he removing stuff from us, but he's instilling. He's downloading, if you're a computer person, right? He's installing the good software in our hearts and in our minds by praying to him, by reading his word, by joining with other believers in a setting like this, or in a home Bible study, or just at work when you're having good conversation about the Lord. You can be built up and be working out in all of those scenarios. It takes work, and it takes support from believers. Paul tells us the way in which to work out our salvation is with fear and trembling. This is a phrase that he used before when he was describing to the Corinthian church the way they should receive, or the way they did receive, Titus. Titus was one of the leaders of the early church, and they received Titus in fear and trembling, the word says. In our vocabulary, fear and trembling, okay, isn't necessarily a good emotion, right? But that's not what Paul is getting at here. What Paul is referring to when it comes to fear and trembling is this reverence, this respect, and expectancy of an awesome ministry. That when Titus was coming to the church in Corinth, you received him in fear and trembling. You were looking forward to an amazing ministry that was about to take place from this great person, apostle of the Lord. In our verse today, Paul is referring to God. This isn't a fear that we are constantly on edge wondering if God's going to strike us down, okay? I've literally had people say, I don't know if I could come into a church building because the moment I do, the doors are probably going to get struck with lightning, right? I've had people say that, okay? God's not looking, watching your every move, waiting for you to mess up so he can zap you. I got you, right? That's not the fear that we need to be living in. But he could, okay? But that's a whole nother topic, okay? It's a holy reverence for God. The fear of God is a holy reverence. Trembling is not a mind full of anxiety, thinking you could never live up to the expectations of a relationship with God. This book is too full of stuff that I could never live up to that. And your mind gets so full of anxiety. Okay, that's not what trembling is. When I picture trembling in our culture, I think of the cartoon character that's maybe having the villain, the bad guy approaching, and they make him all shaky, right? What's going to happen? I'm about to die. That's not the trembling Paul is referring here. This is an awe-filled lifestyle of joyful trembling, of an encounter with the glory of God. Like in our worship service today, when you come into this room, I like the choice of song, better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. I like to spend time doing a lot of different things, right? But 1,000 other things cannot compare to when I'm in a worship service just like this morning. It's powerful. It's awe-inspiring that God wants to move in my life and wants to help me and change me and make me better, right? That's the fear and trembling that Paul is saying we should work out our salvation in. But it gets even better, okay? Working out your salvation with fear and trembling, ultimately it means, I think I have a slide for this if you're taking notes, you are living out your Christian faith with other believers, discipling one another, growing through reverence of God and obedience to Him. As you live for God, you're obeying His word, you're encouraging one another, you're teaching one another, you're discipling one another, you're growing together. That's what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The next verse, Paul continues, "For it is God..." Not Kevin, okay? "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." You might highlight that in your Bible. Philippians 2:13. "It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." Why should we Christians work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Because God is working in us. Let's break that down for a quick minute. God is the Trinity of God, three gods in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's a whole nother topic as well. Powerful that there's three separate beings, but all in one, all working together as God. God, the Trinity, is the ultimate sanctifier of our lives. I don't know, again, if you're as impressed about this fact as I get, but the one who, when I sit back and read that God created the entire universe and we're making these huge telescopes to see out into the stars, and we're finding more things that God has created, we're discovering, or we go to the depths of the ocean and we're discovering more and more, that the one who created all of it and holds it all together, we studied creation a few months back, right? God does all of that. And He also wants to work in you, in me. Whoa, that blows me away, okay? God the Father has a plan and a purpose that He wants fulfilled in your life. Jesus, His Son, redeemed you by walking this earth as a human example for you how to live. And then He ultimately paid the price for your sin so you could be reconciled with the Father. He's working in your life. The Holy Spirit works in your life. The Holy Spirit speaks to you to help you live right. And He baptizes you with the power to equip you for the work of the gospel. That the purpose God has for your life, he works in you to prepare you for it and to equip you to do it. Powerful stuff. If you need some equipment, I've made a fun little toolbox in the lobby. There's Bibles in it. You could take one of the Bibles if you need one. There's a couple of postcards of how to get onto Right Now Media or the Bible Engagement Project. Those are tools that will equip you to do the work that God's called you to do. I added a couple other things out there. So anything on the counter, I think I can safely say you can take any of it except for the iPad. Please leave the iPad. But you can look because it has the website of Bible Engagement Project. And don't steal our coffee. Just kidding. So God, the Trinity that we just talked through, is working in you. What's he doing? To will. He's working in you to will. That means to give you the resolve or the determination. The next one, to act, to have an effect on. So God is working in you to will and to act, to give you the determination, to have an effect on you. God working in you, his power actually produces tangible results in you, both the ability to act according to his will and the willingness and the desire to do it. Okay? Charles Spurgeon, he's a pretty good pastor and Bible theologian from years ago. He said in reference to this, God's all-sufficient grace dwells in you, believer. There is a living well within you springing up. And he encouraged us, use the bucket. And then keep on drawing from that spring, from that well. You will never exhaust it. God is our living source. There is a living source within you. This spring of grace that wells up in you. And Charles Spurgeon encouraging us to draw, use your bucket. Take that grace, use that grace, apply it to your life. God is a living source within us, working to perfect, working to complete. Whatever your weakness is, he will strengthen. Whatever you lack, he will provide. Any vices that you may have hindering you, he will break them. He is our living source. And he does it in order to fulfill his good purpose. God has a purpose for you, and it is good. Okay? Are you working out your salvation? Are you pumping the iron? Okay? God is working in you. So work out. Paul closes this topic of his letter by telling the Philippian believers and us as well a key to working out our salvation. Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Paul has praised this group of believers for many things, but here he corrects the reasons they are not maturing in their salvation, the grumbling and arguing. He says, we ought to do everything. So not just what we're doing for the Lord, every part of our life, we should do so without complaining about it, without arguing with one another about it. Every part of your living, the way you're living life, the way you're living for God, the way you're serving him, should all be done without grumbling or arguing. Then, Paul says, you will become blameless and pure. Isn't that our goal? That we would be blameless before God? That we would be pure before him? the quotation marks in this verse are a quote of God's description of the warped and crooked generation that was surrounding the Israelites in Deuteronomy 32. And there, Jesus talks about it in the generation that he was living in among the Jews in Jesus' time. It's a warped and crooked generation. That's also a pretty good description of the world that we're living in. It's warped and crooked. We must be different. We're not to be like them. We're to shine among them. Okay, worship team, if you would come, we'll begin to close here. The world needs to see that we're not like them, that we're different, that we're a light in darkness, right? It takes work. We must put in the work of our salvation to reach its full maturity. I think Paul was an athlete too. Some of the things he talks about, he refers back to the Olympics. And we saw some of the Olympics were this year. It goes all the way back to, it kind of started in the time of the New Testament. And there's other times in his writings that he just, the way he speaks, he was either an athlete or he knew enough about it. But I want to close with his description in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. He writes, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that's not going to last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer just beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." We need to discipline ourselves like a runner running for the prize. Thankfully, all of us can win the prize, even though in a race only one gets the prize. But we should run. We should conduct ourselves. We could train like we need to win that prize. Stand with me as we go to a response time here. He says, I beat my body. I discipline my body. I work out my body to be able to compete so I can win that prize. Okay? So I don't become disqualified. He switches it really quick to a spiritual lesson. I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, after I have ministered, after I've lived my life as a Christian and I'm displaying that, I'm shining that light, I'm not disqualifying myself. If we say we're a Christian, but we do other things that aren't Christian, we're disqualifying ourselves. We're not going to win the prize. We got to train hard. We got to grow. We got to mature. I want us to respond maybe a little differently than we normally do. We'll have the worship team sing. But I would love it if you would find a place to pray. You could come up to the front. You could walk around. You could move around. But let's spend a few minutes in prayer and kind of what we did at the end of worship, build my life. We're going to ask the Lord to work in us, to allow him, invite him, okay, to work in our hearts. If you've never began a relationship with him, you never asked forgiveness of your sin, do that now. If something in our message today has popped out in your mind, in your heart that you need to work on, we're going to commit to do that in this prayer time. So Heavenly Father, God, I love you, Lord. And I thank you for this message that you've placed in my heart, that you've challenged me with. Lord. And we're just going to close our service today in prayer to you. So I just pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us areas that we need to work on. Lord, that you would show us. God, you're not looking for a reason to zap us and remove us, disqualify us. Instead, you're waiting for an invitation to move in our life. God, you have a plan, you have a purpose. Show us that today. As the worship team sings, friends, I just encourage you to move up to the front or move around and pray. Let's spend a few moments in prayer with the Lord.